Another loaded question. Is this on? Another loaded question. How can there be only one way to heaven? That was interesting. That's the first time I've seen that. I think we should give a round of applause to Andy Wiebe, who put all these together. He is phenomenal. Andy is obviously very gifted in what he does. He used to work for Touched by an Angel. Now has his own production company. Thanks for doing that, Andy, if you're here tonight. Those clips are really good. Yeah. Interesting. Heaven is just being happy. That's, yeah, I suppose you want to be happy in heaven. I mean, that's interesting. But how do we know which way is the right way? I mean, what if being happy is not the right way? So you can believe that all you want, but how does that guy know, or how do you know that your way is the right way? That's a good question. We need to figure that out. It's a tough question, especially for an audience like this, this generation, with its postmodern thinking. It's tough to talk about a question like this in a generation, in a group of people that really think that all truth is relative, or most truth is relative, that there aren't any absolutes. And actually, people can get kind of pretty upset if you try to tell them there's one way to do anything. There is no absolute truth. That's what most people in this generation think. That's the postmodern culture. And you mix that with the fact that all of us are trying to learn how to get along and accept people for who they are, not make too many waves. Just want to love everybody. Don't want to judge anybody. We have that mindset that we want to do that, and that's good. But again, you mix that together with, is there just one way to go to heaven? And you have a pretty volatile mix. It can be pretty daunting. You know, we have a consumer mentality, don't we? I mean, there's not one way to do anything. I mean, I don't care if it's the clothes you wear, the coffee you drink, the cosmetics you put on, the music you listen to, the color of car that you buy, we will be pretty put out if there's only one way to do it. And we go to Starbucks now, and they're, actually, I went by a Quick Trip by my house, and they have a big sign on there. It says 1,300 ways to make your coffee. Over 1,300. And, you know, it's easy to calculate out. You get about 10 different creamers and about 10 different types of coffee, and you got sugar, and you got this and that, and you mix it all together, and you get 1,300 different ways to do your coffee. You go to Starbucks, you can have a taller, sure, you can have it with latte or not, you can da-da-da-da-da, you can have everything you want. There's way too many choices at Starbucks. But imagine if Monday morning when you go to Starbucks, and all your buddies go to Starbucks, and you meet there, and they say, and you say, I'll have my latte with low-fat milk, and you know, I'll have a tall, and I'll have a little bit of sugar, and a little bit. And they say, sorry, today you get plain coffee and a styrofoam cup. That's all we have today. And from now on, that's all we're serving. That's the right way to serve coffee, and we're not going to serve it any other way. Can you imagine the riots that take place across this country, literally? If somebody had the gall to suggest there's only one way to drink coffee. Now imagine trying to tell somebody there's only one way to go to heaven. Oh my goodness. People get pretty upset. It's a hot topic. But is it true? Is there only one way to heaven? Let's look at what Ravi Zacharias said. He said this. This is a good quote. Philosophically, he said, and then he's an expert in the postmodern situation going on. He lectures on this all the time. He said, philosophically, you can believe anything you want as long as you don't claim it to be the truth. He says, morally, you can practice anything you want as long as you don't claim that it's a better way. Religiously, you can follow anything at all you want as long as you don't bring Jesus Christ into it. That's the culture we live in. You know, Jesus was a radical in his time. Did you know that? Jesus wasn't afraid to make outlandish statements that just rocked that culture, because I think he lived in kind of a postmodern culture as well. These things just kind of come and go, kind of like flare jeans. They just come in, you know, and out, and back in 30 years later. They just, you know, this postmodern stuff, it's been here before. But I think it's confused us as a culture. I think it's confused us as a generation. And we need to clear up some of the confusion before we can even answer this question. And I think it was summed up well years ago, well, not too long ago, when Bill Clinton was president. And there was, on the news, there was a CNN report. And it had two major headlines. And I think our confusion was summed up in these two headlines that ran back to back. The first one was right when Bill Clinton was being interrogated for his affair with Monica Lewinsky. And it was a famous day where he said, "It all depends on what the definition of is is." Remember that? Now, the very next story was a story of the White House was threatening Saddam Hussein because they were asking him for information about his nuclear capabilities. And the quote was, the story was this. The White House had issued a statement to Saddam Hussein saying, "If Saddam Hussein doesn't stop playing word games, we will bomb him." Stories were back to back. I think it does sum up well our confusion, because we want the right to be able to say words really, they don't mean anything. They just mean what they mean to us. We can make up our own meanings, yet we want the guardrails, and we need the guardrails to help us understand what is truth. Because it's important, because we'll start bombing you if it is true. We better find out if it's true, because bombs are going to fly. On one hand, but we say, what's the definition of is? We're so relative. We're confused. It's a daunting topic. So let's look at three concepts right out of the chute that I think will help clear up some of these concepts, this confusion, clear it up a little bit. Is there only one way to heaven? Let's look at the nature of truth and why some poor analogies confuse us even further. Then we'll look at how alike and different world religions are. Quick survey of some of the mainly Eastern religions. And third, how our beliefs affect the way we treat people. I think that's important. And then finally, we'll answer that question. Is there only one way to heaven? You should have in your program a little handout that you can fill in the blanks as we continue on here. How can there be only one way to heaven? Let's clear up some confusion here. Let's start with this point. Let's look at the nature of truth and poor analogies. First of all, we need to understand this, that truth is exclusive. It is exclusive. You know, we can feel like to tell someone that there's only one way to heaven or one way to drink coffee, that reeks of exclusivism and bigotry, and we won't stand for it. We'll put our foot down. But you got to understand something right out of the chute. Truth is exclusive, meaning it can stand on its own. It's complete. Truth is truth. If it's true, then it's true. For example, if I tell you that I'm standing here tonight on this stage sharing a message with you, that is either true or false. And it can be proven. And truth stands by itself. Truth is exclusive. Relativism and postmodern thinking goes way back, like I mentioned. It goes all the way back to Pontius Pilate. Remember in John chapter 18 in the New Testament, there was this interesting situation when Jesus was on trial for his very life. And he stood before Pontius Pilate, and they were having a discussion. And Pontius Pilate held Jesus' life right in his hand. And Jesus told him this. He said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pontius Pilate said the famous words. He said, he's a postmodern thinker, "What is truth?" He said that to Jesus. He asked, looked right in his face and said, "What is truth?" Almost mocking him. How do we know what's true? Well, truth stands on its own. Truth is truth. George Barna said that Americans today are in tragic shape when it comes to ultimate truth, to absolute truth. The Barna Institute has done many, many studies on what people believe. And one of the things they studied is, what do they believe about absolute truth? And he's found some interesting things. He said most Americans reject the notion of absolute truth, that there's a right and wrong. He said most people believe that it does not matter what God you pray to, because every deity is ultimately the same deity. shrouded in different names and attributes by humankind. Nearly 2 out of 3, 66% of the adults surveyed contend that the choice of one religious faith over another is irrelevant because all faiths teach the basic lessons about life. And this figure rises to 72% when it comes to those between the ages of 18 and 25, this crowd. 72%. You're like, it doesn't matter which religion you choose because it's basically the same thing. They teach the same thing. Truth is not exclusive in most people's minds. Years ago, Jane Fonda was being interviewed by Dick Cavett. You guys have no idea who Dick Cavett is, do you? He was the Leno of 30 years ago. He was the Letterman of 30 years ago. And he was interviewing Jane Fonda. And also on the show, they had the Archbishop of Canterbury. And they were on the show together. And the Archbishop at one point, I thought it was kind of interesting, he just turned to Jane and he said, Jane, Jesus is the Son of God, you know. And she looked at him and she said, maybe he is for you, but he's not for me. And then the Archbishop said something tremendously profound. It's funny, but it's profound. He said, well, either he is or he isn't. And that is true, isn't it? You see, truth is truth. Jane Fonda can't say, well, maybe he is for you. If he's the Lord of all creation, either he is or he isn't. Just because you say he's not for you does not mean that he's not. Truth is exclusive. It stands on its own. And we can confuse ourselves even further because we have this confusion about what is truth. How can I apply this to God? It's hard enough to apply it to a coffee situation where there's only one way. But now I've got people telling me there's one way to God. How do I think of that? And we've come up with these analogies that I think kind of mess us up even further. We have this thought that maybe God is like a mountain. And there's lots of paths that you can take to the top of the mountain. And all these paths, see, they lead to the same place. It doesn't matter which path you're on. It doesn't matter where the path strays, where it starts, just as long as it ends at the top of the mountain. I also have this thought that's popular. It's a Hindu illustration analogy that's fairly popular. If you blindfold 10 people and you put them around an elephant, don't tell them what it is, and have them touch it at different places on the tusk, on the nose, on the ears, on the leg, and describe what they've touched, they all give you a different answer. But it's all talking about one elephant. Some people say that God is like an ocean and all the tributaries and all the rain that falls to the earth, it all combines together. It doesn't matter where it flows, it all eventually ends up in the ocean. It doesn't matter which direction you take. So we have these illustrations, these analogies. I'm trying to help us figure out what God is like. Is he? Can we find different paths to God? And you know what the problem with these analogies are? Is that God is not a mountain. God is not an elephant. God is not an ocean. God is a person. God is a being. God is a He that we can get to know on a personal, relational level. We can know Him objectively. We can know Him. He is real. He is true. We don't have to come up with some analogy to explain Him. He's real and He's true. No matter what other people say, they say He's not there. That doesn't make Him not there. Truth is truth. God is a person, and we can objectively know Him. So, there's another thing I think that confuses this issue, and that's the similarities and differences of world religions. Fact is, most Americans are fairly ignorant when it comes to other religions. We just are. We're not very learned when it comes to understanding other religions, especially Eastern religions. It used to be that in college and other places, they would make you take courses on surveys of religions so you would understand, at least have an understanding. Some people have studied, some people understand a lot more than I do about these other religions, but I think for the most part, we're fairly ignorant. We don't understand. And that confuses the issue too. Why? Because since we don't understand, I think what happens a lot of times is that we just kind of throw up our hands and say, you know what? Confucius, Buddha, I don't know about all that, you know, but it all sounds good and I'm sure they're all right. Let's just let it go. Let everybody do what they want to do, like some of the people said. Just let people choose their own thing. If happiness is heaven, well, who am I to say it's not? If Buddha is right, then my goodness, I shouldn't say that it's wrong. And that's what happens when we're ignorant. We don't study that. So look at the differences. We just throw up our hands and say, it's all good. As long as we're nice to each other. It's all good. Just let it go. They're all pretty much the same anyway. Aren't they? That's what most people think. And that's just laziness. That's just laziness on our part not to study that and look into it. All religions are the same. Let's just say that. Okay? That answers the question for me. That makes it easy. Listen, you do your thing and I'll do mine. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to talk about it. It's the easy way out. Dorothy Sayer had a very interesting quote. It's a little long, but bear with me. It says, we believe everything is okay. She's making an indictment on us and our culture. She says, we believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt. Just like the guy said. Didn't he say that? Hey, listen, heaven is being happy, unless happy means killing somebody. I'm happy when I kill you. Listen, who is he to judge me if that's what makes me happy? Answer me that. That's what happens when you start messing with a relativism. You have no basis for judging me if it makes me happy to put a bullet in somebody's head. Who are you? You're not God. This makes me happy. This is my heaven. Get out of my face. Is that right or not? That is right. That's what Dorothy Sayers is saying. Depending on your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think many of his good morals were actually bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the ones we've read about. They all believe in love and goodness. The only things they differ on are matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, salvation, and the meaning of life. We believe that each person must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will adjust. History will alter itself. We believe that there is no absolute truth except the absolute truth that there is no absolute truth. And I think she is so right. But I think we need to dig in a little bit. We need to look just briefly at what some of the differences are, especially we have this, I think, this inflated notion, this just kind of a lofty notion that the Eastern mystics and the philosophers of the East, they had it right. It's kind of the cool thing to follow. But if you dig in a little bit, you find out that those are very different, even amongst themselves. The Eastern religions are very different. Did you understand that material existence for most Eastern philosophies and non-theistic religions are, they say that material existence is a complete illusion. They say that sin, selfishness, pain, suffering, evil in the world are simply figments of our imagination. And that's pretty significant for us to understand, isn't it? When it comes to trying to figure out which road is the right road. So let's look at some of the things that are the same in major religions. Not cults, we're just looking at the major religions of today. Most major religions teach that good works can get you to heaven. That's what's the same. That's the common thread that ties through most, if not all, except for Christianity, all religions. The same thread ties through them eventually in some way is this, is that good works will ultimately get you to heaven. If you want to know how to get to heaven, it's going to take you doing good works. This is a common thread that goes through, whether it's Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, Judaism, Confucianism, Shintoism, Sikhism, whatever it is, Baha'i, they all eventually come down. It all eventually comes down to you doing good works. It's all on your shoulders. You following the rules that have been established in that particular sect. But ultimately, it's you doing the good stuff. And if you do it well enough in that particular sect, then hopefully you'll make it to heaven. That's the common thread through all these religions, except the ones that I've studied, except for Christianity. Most religions are impersonal and demanding. Many religions teach that you just got to work your tail off to get there, to get where? To the highest level of consciousness, to the ultimate realm of eternal bliss, to nirvana, to the highest holiness, to heaven, to whatever you want to call it. It takes you working and following regulations and following a list and a set of rules that are usually very, very extensive. And then hopefully you'll make it. You got to follow your observances, your rituals, your regulations. And the sad thing is, for most of these religions, once you do as good as you can, there is still no real assurance that you're going to be there. So you get to the end and you're still wondering, have I been good enough? Now that's what happens when you put yourself in a works-based religion, is that you can never, ever know if you've done enough. Now take, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses. Just for an example, they actually believe there's a limit to the number of people that will go to heaven. They believe 144,000 people will go to heaven. They are vying for positions. They are hoping they can knock off the guys on the end and they can get in somehow. Because only 144 are going to go. It's very limited. A specific number. Can you imagine the pressure on some of the things? Am I one of out of the billions of people that have gone through history from antiquity, 144,000 only will be there. And it's no different from any religion that says, listen, you got to work your way. You got to be good enough. You got to follow our regulations. You'll never know if you've been good enough. There's no warmth, no relationship with your deity. Usually the deity is somewhere far off. It has nothing to do with you. It's just you plodding away, or up in some mountain somewhere, chanting, trying to rid yourself of all the bad karma so that you can make it to the top of that mountain. This is the common thread through most religions in this world, most major religions for sure. Jesus' claim, now listen to me, to be the only way to heaven runs completely counter to everything these other religions would say. And it flies right in the face of those that say there's no absolute truth. I didn't say it. We have to deal with what Jesus said. You see, here's the kind of thing. Is that you can sit here and you can say, you know, I believe in Jesus, you know. I go to church. I'm a follower of Christ. Ever since I was a little kid, I believe in Jesus. But, you know, I don't believe this one-way stuff. I mean, that's not right. There's other ways. Well, listen, don't tell me that you believe that Jesus was a good teacher if you don't believe what he said. He's the one that said, I'm the only way. Don't give me this crap that he's a good teacher and he's lying to you at the same time. What do you do with that? That's a pretty strong statement. We're going to talk a lot about it in a little bit. He ran counter. He was a radical. Well, what difference do we see in world religions? Again, not cults. Here's what we see. If we really dig down deeper than just the surface, love one another and do good to people. If you dig a little deeper than that, you don't have to get much deeper. You start digging, and this is what you'll find, that most major religions flatly contradict one another in crucial matters like we saw. Heaven, hell, salvation, the nature of man, the nature of God, they flatly contradict one another. Which is significant, which is important for us to understand. Some people teach that, listen, God, you can't know him. Some people say that you're God. Some people say there's lots of gods, even millions of gods. Someday maybe you can be a god. And I just want to give you a little sideline. Any religion that teaches you can be a god, I would probably stay away from. Because there is a God and you are not it. And you never will be. You are a created thing. We do have, there is a God. And we will never be gods. R.C. Sproul said this. I thought this was good. He said, a thinking person will quickly see that they, talking about all world religions when they're compared, cannot possibly all be true in what they claim. They can be all wrong, but they can't possibly be all right. So you see what we're even getting to here. It begs the question again, if the mountain is God and all paths lead to God, well, even these Eastern philosophies don't match up. They're completely different. They're not even going to the same mountain. They don't even say that mountain is God. They say, over here, this mountain is God. They contradict one another. So why is it important to look at the differences between religions? Because this next point. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. Because our beliefs will affect how we treat people. Amen? What we believe affects how we treat people. Because what that gentleman said on that tape is true. In one sense, God wants us to be happy. He wants to bless us. That's His heart. He gives us everything for our enjoyment. He's a Father that loves us and loves to bless us. For sure. But what we believe will affect the way we treat other people. Many religions believe that they must be antagonistic toward those who don't believe the same thing. So you see how what we believe affects what we do to other people. And we've just seen that recently, haven't we? We've seen that in Temple Square just 3 weeks ago during General Conference when people that claim to be Christians, and they may be, I don't make a judgment, they claim to be Christians, are down there and they are shouting at people and they are yelling at people. And again, I don't take away their freedom of speech. They can shout and yell all they want. They can preach the Word of God any day they want to. That's fine. Anywhere they want to. That's their legal right. But I got to tell you, some of the tactics they use to take temple garments and blow their nose and stomp on them and wipe their rear ends with them and dang them in front of old ladies that are coming out of the temple, you know, that is just rude. It's completely rude. The Bible, I don't know. I don't know about you, but I've read my Bible a few times. And I don't see that anywhere. You have the right to be rude when you know you're right. I just don't see it. As a matter of fact, what I see in 1 Peter, it says that if someone disagrees with you, then you're to defend yourself, but with gentleness and kindness. Meaning we can disagree with people, but we don't have to get in their face and yell at them that you're wrong. We don't have to do that. But what we believe oftentimes is the religious fanatics that are doing that. Listen, I believe strongly in what I believe. I have preached on corners before. Back in college and other lots of places, I preached open-air preaching. I believe that's a right we have. I think it's effective at different times, but I've never offended somebody to their face about a personal issue. It's always Christ. But we never have a right to be rude and offensive. So that was just plain wrong. It's about time that Christians stood up and said, you know, that is not right. You do not represent me. When you're yelling at people on that street corner. That is not who I am. That is not who true Christians are that read the Bible and try to obey the Bible. But that's what most people in this culture think. That's what Christians are. People that scream at you and desecrate things that you think are holy. It would make anybody mad, and it's just wrong. You know, God calls us to respect each other. Here's another example that we see all the time in the Mideast. People with strong religious convictions, because other people don't believe the way they do, they blow themselves up and kill lots of people. What we believe affects how we act. I want to tell you something. Respect does not require. Now listen to me. Respecting someone does not require you to have 100% agreement on what you believe. Did you catch that? I can respect someone even if I don't agree 100% on what they believe. I don't have to get in their face and yell at them. Scream at them. Blow myself up because they don't believe what I believe. And that's what people think Christians do. It doesn't have to be that way. As a matter of fact, God doesn't want it to be that way. God says we can be civil. Listen, again, it doesn't mean that we don't believe strongly what we believe and try to convince other people. It's kind of like this. If I knew that you had a car that I saw a rock fly up and slice your brake line and I saw the brake fluid flowing out and we pull up to a gas station, I say, listen, I just want to let you know that your brake line is broken. You have no brakes as soon as you pull out of this parking lot. Now, this person may argue, well, I have confidence. I know what's true. I saw my brake fluid before I left home. I'm fine. I say, I'm gonna try to convince you that you're just about ready to go down Rabbit Ears Pass in Colorado, and I would suggest you don't go there, because what you think is not true, okay? I don't care how much you believe it's true, it's not. And you can believe it, but you can be dead and believe it. So it doesn't mean we're not strong with our convictions, but we can be respectful and civilized in how we talk with people. And I think it'd be do us some good to sit down with some people that believe differently than we do sometime over coffee and just say, tell me about what you believe. I want to understand it better. Help me understand what you believe. I think that's a fantastic way to be civilized and to understand other people's religions. Again, we don't have to force our thing down their throat. We just need to live it and let them ask us about it. All truth is God's truth. We need to respect other people and what they believe. Doesn't mean we back down. Doesn't mean we go, well, if you want to believe that, I guess that's okay. If you want to believe that your brake line is just fine, well, that's okay by me. Who am I to say that your brake line is gone and you're going to die on that cliff down there? Who am I to say that? I don't want to offend you. No, not at all. We need to have discussions. We need to be willing and able to defend our faith. But not to the point where we're blowing people up because they don't believe what we believe. Tolerance. We need more tolerance. Here's a good definition. It's good because it came out of the dictionary today. It says this. Tolerance is the capacity for or the practice of recognizing and respecting the beliefs or practices of others. God wants us to be tolerant of other people. It's kind of like this. I think this is important. It's kind of like this illustration of people that fall in love. Let's just say some guy falls in love and he loves this girl and he dates her and he gives her roses and candy and they go out to dinner and they get to know each other and finally he proposes. He gets down on one knee and he proposes to her and they get married. And as soon as they get married, this guy has a mission. He goes out into the world, to the highways and the byways, and he tells everybody else, listen, you have to be in love just like me right now. This is so good. You need it right now. You need to be in love just the way I am. You need to get candy the way I got it. You need to take her to this restaurant. You need to get down on your knee just like this. You need to buy your ring at that shop right over there. You need to do it just like me. You know, that would turn people off. But oftentimes, that's the way we are with our religion. You got to do it just like me. Instead of respecting that, you know, people do it different ways. Instead, what he ought to do is just wear a big smile on his face. And every time people see him, they go, what are you smiling for? He says, marriage is the best thing in the world. You won't believe it, what I found here. Oh, I hope you can find something like I found. It is so wonderful. And those people might go, wow, I think I want what they've got. I'm tired of being alone. That's the way we share our religion with people. Let them see it in us. Let them see us live it out. Let them see us with a smile on our face. And when they ask us, we tell them, hey, I found a way that'll blow your socks off. A way that works. A way that'll work for you if you try it. Here's what I've learned. We can do that, can't we? We need to do that. All right, so we've cleared up some of the confusion. We've talked about nature of truth and the poor analogies that kind of confuse us. We've talked about the similarities and differences. But listen, even though on the outside they look all the same, they're not. Religions are not the same. At the very core, they're different. And we realize that our attitudes are affected by what we believe. So, the big question then. Is there only one way to heaven? No. There are two ways. Is there only one way to heaven? No. There are two ways to get to heaven. There are two ways to get to heaven. We'll talk about those the rest of the time. The first way is to work for it. The second way is to receive it. You can deserve it or you can discover it. That's the choice that you have. There's not just one way. Even the Bible says there's not just one way. There are two ways. You can earn it or you can receive it as a gift. The choice is yours. It's that simple. Let's look at option number one. If you choose option number one, door number one, let's make a deal. I choose door number one. I'm gonna earn it. I'm going to make my way to heaven. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm a rugged individualist. And I'm going to heaven because I am good enough. and nobody's going to stop me. Door number one, Bob. Or whatever it is. It's not Bob, is it? Monty, thank you. Door number one. Well, if you choose door number one, be advised that you must be perfect. And honestly, it doesn't matter which religion you choose. You've got to be perfect. You can go down the line, all the Eastern religions. You can go down the line, all the Western religions. If any religion that says you've got to work your way means you basically have to be perfect. And listen, it's too late for you. It's already too late for you. You are not perfect. But some religions say, hey, you can clean yourself up and there's ways to get around that. And they give you some rules, and we'll talk about that in a second. But it's very, very difficult when you say, I choose door number one, because you're going to have to be perfect. It's difficult even for the most holy man, most holy people that we know of, Muhammad. He was instructed to ask for forgiveness for his faults. And I suppose with 11 wives and a whole gob of children, he probably had lots of faults. But he was told, you need to ask forgiveness. So even Muhammad had a hard time being perfect. Krishna, and his exploits with the milkmaids in the Bhagavad Gita always embarrassed the Hindu scholars. He had some embarrassing things in his life. He was not perfect either. Buddha abandoned his wife and his young boy on a quest for enlightenment. And I just kind of wonder if he didn't regret that as the years went by. We even see that in the whole Eastern concept of rebirth and regeneration and what's the word I'm looking for? It's right here. Reincarnation, which is I was given this book by one of the guys at Harry Krishna's down in Boulder, Colorado. I was reading this today a little bit. But even the fact, you know, isn't it interesting when you think about reincarnation? I wish I had the picture of the guys that are going on and on and on. You die, you become a baby, you die, and you just kind of go on from one life to another. Isn't it interesting if you logically think that out to its conclusion that it really, that whole concept of reincarnation, what it does is it establishes perpetual sin. That even reincarnation does not work because most of the time reincarnation, the goal is not to come back. Very few people will not come back. Everybody, most people do come back because you've sinned in this life. The only way to not come back is to be perfect in this life. I even read here one example. They said that, for instance, if you do something bad in this life, you're reborn in the next life, what will happen? That same thing most likely will happen to you. They gave the example right here of if you had an abortion. They said that most likely in the next life you'll be put in a womb of a woman that's just about to abort. Now, I think of that. And I think, well, that makes some logical sense in one sense. We can resonate with that. But then I start thinking, well, wait a minute. That means if you commit an abortion, then in the next life there absolutely has to be abortion. So that you can get punished. So anything that you've done wrong in this life, you're going to get punished because someone else is going to sin in the next life and bring it out on you. It perpetuates evil. And sin will never go away. Reincarnation doesn't work. But even the fact that they talk about reincarnation, the fact that it's there because it shows that we are needy people, that we're broken people, that we're sinful people, and we need reincarnation so that hopefully we can have many, many lives will finally get it right. You know, Eastern philosophy does have an appeal. It does have an appeal. We'll talk about this for a sinless life. It's always been elusive. For Muhammad, for Krishna, for Buddha, for any spiritual leader. It's been elusive. It's elusive for you. It's elusive for me. I mean, you don't have to tell me that I'm sinful. I know that. You don't have to tell me that I've fallen short of God's standards. I understand that pretty clearly. And I suppose you do too. To be sinless is a hard thing to do. That's a hard calling, to try to be sinless. And I want to tell you, again, the Eastern philosophies, they do appeal to us. They seem inspiring, free thinking, simple. Get rid of the materialism. We like that. And again, to have all those lives to be able to do it again. But let's just look into one Eastern philosophy that is somewhat appealing. It seems pretty on the outside, just, you know, wonderful. I mean, just become a monk and go up into the mountains and just sit and get rid of all your bad karma and just pray. I mean, it's pristine. There's no materialism. Again, that, there's some good things about that, no doubt. But let's just look at this philosophy, this religion, and just see that, you know, when it gets down to it, it really is very, very complex. It's not as simple as it looks. Buddhism starts with four simple truths about pain and suffering in the world is called the noble path. It leads to an eightfold path upon entering this path. And once you get there, you find hundreds of rules that must be obeyed. There are four offenses that you could commit and lose your discipleship status. There are 30 rules that will help ward off those offenses. 92 rules that apply to one of those offenses if you happen to break one and want to come back. There's 75 rules that help you just get in the order. And if you really want to pursue this as a way of life, there are 227 rules for men to follow and 311 for women. I don't know why there's more for women, but there are. So the simple act of just getting rid of materialism and this Eastern philosophy, and just it seems so romantic, I'm just going to be a Buddhist, is almost impossible to reach the ultimate state of enlightenment. The rules become overwhelming and they just flood over you. And again, when you get to the end, what confidence do you have that you're still going to make it? Even if you follow all those rules. And I want to tell you something. To people, this is what I found. Good works and having to earn your way to heaven appeals to our pride. Having to do it ourselves appeals to our pride. No kidding. A good pastor friend of mine was on a plane. It was a couple years ago. And he was sitting next to a woman. They got in a conversation about religion. And he explained to her that, you know, God really, in the Bible, it just says, you know, basically it's fairly simple. Even a child could understand. If you receive Christ's forgiveness, then you can go into heaven. And she said, you know, you don't have to observe a bunch of stuff. He said, no, you just that's it. It's what you believe in. And she said, well, that's nothing. I mean, our church, our beliefs, we have to obey 637 rules. You guys don't have to obey any. Like she's proud of the fact that she had all these rules she had to obey. Why? Because it affirmed her pride. I've got to do it. And that's the way we are raised in this culture, to have to do it ourselves. We want to stand before God and say, God, I've done it. Let me in. You have no choice, God, because I followed these 637 rules that my religion said I had to follow. Or I have done, or I have tithed, like that guy said. Tithing will get you into heaven. Or I have not drank this, or I didn't wear that, or I did this on Sunday, or I didn't do that on Sunday. You see how convoluted it gets all of a sudden? What makes your rules right and these 637 rules this lady has to obey wrong? Who's right? Listen, works appeal to our pride. That's why we like it, because we don't want to be told what to do. I saw this most clearly when we did something kind of wild. A good friend of mine named Edgar and I, back in Loveland, Colorado, we were just trying to think out of the box how we could just go do something to stretch our faith and just to kind of see God at work. And so Edgar has some money, so we took $150 and we went to Taco Bell. We asked the manager if we could pay for the next $150 worth of food. And she said, what? So we just want to pay for the next $150. We just want to do it. Well, why do you want to do that? We just want to let people know that God loves them and show them that He wants to provide for them. And we have a stack of cards here, and it just says, just want to let you know God loves you. It says that in the cards. And if you want to give this to the customers, that would be great. If you don't, that's fine. But we just want to pay for the next, just to do it. We don't want anybody to know we did it. We're going to sit, but please don't tell anybody that we did it. We don't want anybody shaking our hands or anything. We just want to watch. So she said, okay. So we gave her the money. She put it in a box. She explained it to the cashier, to the people in the back, and people started walking up, and they ordered their tacos. You know, $150 at Taco Bell 5 years ago went a long way. We were there for many hours. So people would come up. It would be like this. They'd come up and say, I'll take 3 tacos, large Coke, and some of them, you know, those little things here. And she said, okay, that'll be $3.50 for getting their money out. And she's a little timid at first, and she's ringing it up, and she takes the $5 bill out, and she goes, well, it's already paid for. And the guy's getting his money out, and said, what? And he says, no, it's already paid for. What are you talking about? And she takes the card, and she goes, well, here. And the guy reads it, God, just want to let you know God loves you. She starts cashing it out, smiling at him, and she says, you can put your money away. And they kind of, they're looking at the card, and they're kind of looking around. And that's the way it was for the first few minutes. But then the cashier started getting into it, and the people in the back that were cooking the food, you know, the counter's here, and they're looking over when people are coming up. They're watching. They're just, come here. Because somebody would come in, and they'd order, and they'd all be watching the guy order. And the guy would order, and he'd get his bill pulled out, and the girl got pretty excited. She goes, da, 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 da. She goes, that'll be $6.37, but it's paid for. And people will be going, what? What? It's all paid for. Don't worry about it. And people in the back are kind of laughing, slapping each other on the back. And this went on for a long time. And they were really enjoying themselves. And then I saw something I'll never forget. A guy walked up. And he made his order. Got his billfold down. She said, $4.65, and it's paid for. And he said, what? And he took the card and he looked at it. He went, I'll pay for it myself, thanks. Took his money out and paid for it. And I'll never forget that. Because I realized at that time, sometimes grace is hard to receive. Some people don't want God paying for their sins. Some people don't want there just to be one way. That's offensive to them. They would rather pay for it themselves. Pride will do that to us. And good works, religions, appeal to us often because we're proud. And we don't want something just handed to us. It can't be. Have you ever heard somebody, have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? I have many times. The good news that, listen, you believe in Christ and you can have eternal life. Well, that's too easy. Ever heard somebody say that? If you haven't, then you don't have the right gospel. That's the response you should get. Not every time, but that's the response you'll often get if you're given the right message. That's the same message Paul gave in Romans 6. And Paul said he gave the gospel and he said he caught him before they said it. He said, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, then what happens? I receive this, then I can go on sinning, right? Paul said, by no means. But they got the message. They understood. Paul said, yeah, that's true. It's that easy. Works appeal to our pride. Certainly all these religions, except Christianity, have that one thing in common, that you have to work to earn your way. The one that is different, the one that we look to, the one that is called good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. Why is it good news? Because it's different. It is the other way. Option number two. Door number two. Instead of being perfect, you need to be humble. If you want to choose door number two to receive eternal life free of charge, then you need to be humble. You need to come empty-handed to God. Receive it as a gift. You need to realize that you're sinful, that sin separates us from God. The Bible says that for all of sin falls short of the glory of God. It says in Isaiah 59:2 that your iniquities have separated from you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You ever felt that way? Kind of separate from God? I think I'm going up the right mountain, but I don't know. I don't feel close to God. I think it's God. It feels like an elephant, but I think it's God. I don't know. It's kind of wet. It's an ocean. All roads lead to it, so it must be right. I guess I can do whatever I want. I guess I can just say, happiness is heaven. I'll be okay, I think. But in the darkness of night, when you're laying on your bed by yourself, and you start thinking, and you realize the eternal consequences of your choice, of which road you take, I think in the heart of hearts, you're a little bit scared. And maybe you made the wrong choice. I want to tell you something. There's one thing that sets Christianity, true Christianity, apart from any other religion. That is this. There's nothing, read my lips, nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. Not one thing. Jesus did it all for you. And then he offers it to you as a free gift, just like the Taco Bell. He offers it to you. Oh, yes, it makes sense to receive it and go, wow, that's great. God loves me. He offers me eternal life. But you know what? You can turn away and walk away from it. And a lot of people do. Does that mean God is hateful, unloving, spiteful? No, that means you made a wrong choice. You do have a choice. Door number one, work for it. Door number two, receive it as a free gift. Isaac Newton, well, we're not going to talk about that. It's a free gift. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, for thousands of years, nobody has been good enough to get to heaven. Do you think you're going to be the first one? Nobody's been good enough. The gospel is the good news is that God demonstrated his own love for us. And while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the good news. That God is very personal and relational to you. And he died on the cross so that you could go to heaven. We know why we can go to heaven. Not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. That's door number two. Why would you go to door number one? Except for pride. Now that you know what's behind door number two. Now that you've seen it. Jesus claims that he is the only way. I told you this earlier. Let me give you the verses. This is Jesus talking. Again, if you have a problem with this, you can't come to me and say you got a problem. You got to go to Jesus. Because he said this. Talk about arrogant. Talk about not understanding the postmodern thinking. Jesus, get with it here. He said this. I am the way. Not a way. Not a good way. Not one of the best ways. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Those are fighting words for some people. You can't say that. You can't say it about coffee. You can't say it about religion. Jesus said it about himself. No one. Did you hear that? Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you understand why you can't say Jesus is a great guy? I go to a church that has his name right in the church, and yet I don't really follow his teachings. Because, you know, that doesn't make sense. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't call him a good teacher and not believe what he says here. I am the only way, not your good works, not some other religion, not some other person, not some church. Jesus is the only way. Now look, he keeps going here. Oops, wrong way. He said this. He's talking to a woman. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Stop and think about what he just said there. Says, if you die, I can make you live again. You know, if I said that, you would lock me up, and you should. He said, if you die, I am the resurrection and the life. Me. This was a person standing on earth talking about himself. You know why they killed Jesus? You know why the religious leaders killed him and nailed him to a cross? You know why they did that? Because of this, of what he was saying. The words. Most people are killed or tried because of what they do. Jesus was tried and convicted and killed because of what he said. He told people, I am God. I am the only way to get to the Father. Those are strong words. He said this, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Oh my goodness. He was a radical. He didn't care what other people thought of him. Jesus claimed that he was the only way. Many great teachers we've talked about tonight. And we can respect them all. We can have dialogue about what they taught at all levels. Civilized dialogue. We should do that. We should understand them. We should respect them. But they never pointed to anything in themselves. They always pointed to something outside themselves to follow. Confucius pointed people to ethics and learning. Muhammad to the Quran. Buddha to enlightenment. As a matter of fact, Buddha is quoted many times. I was reading some of the quotes today. He told his followers all the time, do not follow me. Just follow my teachings, but don't follow my life. He told them that all the time. Jesus is the only major religious teacher that said, you follow me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you don't follow me, you're never going to make it. There's only one path, Jesus said, and that comes through me. Like it or leave it. Door number one, door number two. Is there only one way to heaven? No. You can try to do it yourself, or you can let someone else. You can let someone else. Hundreds of religions you can choose from. All of them say you got to work your way to God. You can take those paths, but I want to tell you something. You're going to have to be perfect to get there. Even the most giving and forgiving religions, you'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough because you've already sinned. You've already blown it. There's only one that's a free gift. There's only one that's a free gift. I like this quote. Most religions require man to reach up to God. True Christianity is God reaching down to man. That's the difference. It's not a works thing. It's not so that I can get before God and boast that I did all these wonderful things. I made up the mountain, God. You've got to let me in. No, it's God. I couldn't do anything. I was sinful and broken. I couldn't even get to the bottom of the mountain. But I turned to you and said, I need you, Jesus, and you came and forgave my sins, and you pulled me up. That's the good news. That is the good news. Point is this. You choose which one you want. You choose which ones you want. Jesus said this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So you can choose. There's not just one way to heaven. There's two. Be perfect. Follow a religion that says you got to work your way. Or let Jesus give you the gift of eternal life by receiving Him as your Savior. The choice is yours. And if you come to Him, this promise says, Jesus says, I will never drive you away. I will never drive you away. I've been waiting for this moment. I've been waiting for this moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that you understood our predicament. Lord, you understood that no other religion, no other way could ever get people to heaven because no one is perfect. You said all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. No one deserves to be in heaven. Not one single person. And you understood that, God. And you did the only thing that you could do was to come down to this earth and pay our penalty as a substitute. You paid it all on that cross so that we could have eternal life with you, so you could turn around and offer us eternal life, because now our sins are paid for. They're all gone. And you can welcome us into eternal life. Lord, I pray that people would understand tonight, just like the people in Taco Bell, they have a choice. Receive the gift or reject it. Help them understand, too, that now that they've heard this, they are accountable for what they've heard. Oh, but what about the people that have never heard? That's not fair. God is not fair. There's other people that haven't heard. I'm not going to believe this. Well, listen to me. If you're on a sinking ship and you're on the first level and I came up to you and said, listen, the ship is sinking. You need to get off now. How ludicrous it would be for you to say, well, are there people on the lower deck? Well, has the water already got them? That's not fair. I'm not getting off. They've already died. They never had a chance to hear. I'm not getting off. The choice is yours. You need to get off. God will be fair with people that haven't heard. God will deal with them in a just way. You need to understand that right now you need to choose. You need to get off the ship. You need to quit trusting in your good works, in your church attendance, in your tithing, in being nice to other people. You've got to quit trusting in those things and say, Jesus, I understand that you are the only way. You are the only way, and I want to reach out to you, acknowledge that I sinned, and ask you to come into my heart right now. Tonight, this very moment, Jesus says again to you, if you come to me, I will never drive you away. And I believe that's true. And I believe if you ask him to do that right now, you can have eternal life. Right now, you can know for certain, with 100% assurance, that you're going to heaven. Because it's got nothing to do with what you do. It's got everything to do with what he did. Once you receive him tonight, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.